You have remembered my appeal to keep moving closer to the front. Let me encourage you that the sooner you move to the front, the sooner you can stake claim to your own special seat on one of these pews, because I know you've got claims on the chairs, but if you want to claim a certain spot up closer, you better start moving up closer. You notice there's a little screen there in the wall. You've never seen that pulled out, but one of these Sundays, I may be tempted to pull that screen out and completely block off the back half of the sanctuary, forcing you to come closer to the front. So you've got to humor me for the next few months, and I think that you will appreciate the sense of greater warmth and the louder singing and so on when we're all in this little section up here. So, okay, enough lecturing. The only announcement I'm going to draw your attention to is the fact that next Sunday, we have the privilege of gathering together all three congregations for our monthly worship and celebration of Holy Communion. We begin at 9:30 with a time of prayer, and you can choose to join a prayer group that uses either English or Cantonese or Mandarin. So that's at 9:30. And then 10:30, we will have our time of worship and celebration. We're going to be recognizing and honoring the graduates who are part of our church family, and Pastor Tommy will be bringing the message on that Sunday. So looking forward to our time together next week. Let us pray, and then we will continue on in our study in the book of Jonah. Lord, indeed, you are more beautiful than we could ever imagine. Your grace and your mercy are beyond description. Your love for us is deep and never failing. And we are privileged, we who have come to know you through Jesus' work on the cross, his death and his resurrection. And we are privileged to be gathered here today, joining with one another to worship and to learn together. And we thank you for the children in our church family and would ask that in their Sunday school program, they would catch another glimpse of how deeply you love them. And I pray that they would continue to grow in their knowledge of you and would return that love back to you and commit their lives to you and follow you for all of their lives. I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. My God, my rock, my redeemer. This I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you would please turn to the book of Jonah. And in just a moment, I'm going to read the section that we will look at today. But you may recall that in Jonah 1, when I spoke last week, we saw the prophet running from God and from the task that God had given to him. And not content to let Jonah get very far, what did God do? Well, he sent a storm of such ferocity that the only solution that Jonah could come up with to save the innocent sailors who were on the ship from certain death was to have himself thrown into the sea. You'll recall that in so doing, Jonah expected God to calm the storm and the sailors to be saved. Further, in so doing, Jonah expected to die. You may recall in the presentation last week, it was my contention that for Jonah, death at this moment was quite preferable. He preferred death to completing the dangerous task that God had given to him, which was the task of preaching to the Ninevites, who were enemies of the nation of Israel, and they were a people of indescribable cruelty. And so Jonah was quite content to escape an encounter with them, and he was willing to die. But God had no intentions of allowing Jonah to escape, either by ship or through death. Or I suppose, as we could say, God had no intentions of letting Jonah off the hook. Now, as we read the passage for today, I'd like you to try to take note of God's great deliverance and begin to understand or be reminded that God wants to deliver people. He wants to deliver people, whether they are rebellious, runaway prophets like Jonah, or violent sinners like the Ninevites, or run-of-the-mill ordinary people like you and me who are just scrabbling to survive from one day to the next. God wants to deliver people. Now look at Jonah. I'm going to begin reading the last verse of Jonah chapter 1 and then through to the end of chapter 2. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now, as I said in my message last week, Jonah is forever associated with the great fish, or the whale. It seems that chapter 1, verse 17, has stolen all of the publicity. And the children are fascinated, or maybe a little freaked out, by the idea of a man living inside the belly of a great fish. And adults are absorbed in thoughts and discussions about what types of large fish might be capable of swallowing a human being. Some of you might even be familiar with a man by the name of James Bartley. James Bartley was supposedly swallowed by a sperm whale back in 1891, and he was recovered alive. One slight glitch, he was stark raving mad, but he was discovered alive. Unfortunately, this story about James Bartley and similar ones has actually not stood up as a verifiable fact. And people have basically deemed this particular incident as nothing more than a whale of a tale. Not true. However, even without corroborating illustrations in modern times of someone being swallowed by a large fish, only to emerge 3 days later alive and completely sane, the book of Jonah should not be consigned to the genre of fantasy or fairy tale. The book of Jonah is presented as fact. The story of the fish is presented here in such a low-key fashion that there is no indication that it was being used to heighten the dramatic quality of the narrative. The fish is not being introduced to intensify or improve a story. It was simply, matter-of-factly, a part of the story. The book of Jonah is simply a factual accounting of something that happened. Now, even Jesus believed in the truth of the story, the events of the story, because he referred to them in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 32. And so I would like to suggest this morning that there is absolutely no need to look for a human illustration or explanation of a person surviving inside a large fish to lend credibility to Jonah's experience, because Jonah's experience was a miracle. A miracle is usually defined as a divine act beyond replication or explanation. We don't need to understand the miracle. We simply accept it as presented. Now, if there was a human explanation about a person living inside a great fish for 3 days, the experience would no longer be strictly classified as a miracle. And so, the fish event in the book of Jonah, it is a miracle event. Simply accept it. It's a miracle. However, it is not the most important or the greatest miracle in the book. The miracle that demands our attention and our awe is the miracle of God's intervention and deliverance. That is the real miracle. That is the miracle that demands our awe. Our focus on the book of Jonah must quickly move past the great fish and be directed towards God. In chapter 1, verse 17, what did we read? But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. The word but. The word but indicates that one thing was expected. What was expected? The drowning of Jonah. His death. That's what was expected. But, however, something different happened. The Lord interrupted the natural or the human flow of events. The Lord intervened, and he did this by providing a great fish. Now, the phrase is somewhat of a weak translation about what the Lord actually did. My Bible says he provided. Well, the word provided is better understood as ordained or appointed. This word is used 4 times in the book of Jonah, and it always points to the Lord's power to accomplish his will. And so here, it reveals God's sovereignty over the creatures of the sea, and he ordains one of them to be in the vicinity of Jonah, and he ordains one of them to deliver Jonah from certain death by swallowing him. God ordained that Jonah would not drown on this day. And he specifically appointed an assistant in the form of a great fish to save Jonah. Now, the true miracle in the book of Jonah is God's intervention and his great deliverance. And just as God delivered Jonah, so he is capable and willing to deliver you and to deliver me. Now, I have seen in our chosen passage for today at least four examples of God's great deliverance. And my hope is that one or more of them will resonate with you and cause you to turn your heart toward God and experience His great deliverance in your life, and preferably without the messy intervention of some large fish. Now, the first thing I notice is in verses 1 and 2. And here I see God's great deliverance from distress. At some point, Jonah grasped the remarkable, the inexplicable, the unbelievable. He was alive. He realized that he had not drowned, and that now he was alive, and it must have been certainly a very terrifying environment in which he found himself in. And now that he is alive, what's his response? It's to pray. In my distress, I called to the Lord. From the depths, I called for help. Now, you recall that back in chapter 1, verse 6, when all the other sailors were praying, and even Jonah was invited to pray, there's no record back there in chapter 1, verse 6, that he prayed. But now he prays. In his distress, he calls upon the Lord, and God listens to his cry. Now, whether Jonah is here describing his distress of being in the raging sea or being trapped in the belly of a fish is uncertain, but both events would have been truly distressing. When Jonah says here, verse 2, from the depths of the grave, I called for help. The word for grave is literally the word Sheol. You might have it footnoted in your Bible. If you have the King James Version, you will see that the word Sheol is another word for hell. Now, Sheol is used in a variety of ways in the Bible, but here in Jonah, it seems best to understand it as meaning at the very brink of death. In the midst of experiencing Sheol or hell, not hell on earth, but hell in the ocean and hell in the body of the fish, or being at the very brink of death, what does Jonah do? He calls to God, and God answers. Now, the irony for Jonah is that even though he would deny God's mercy to the Ninevites, he was more than willing to accept it from God for himself. And so he calls out to God. And God gave it. He mercifully forgave Jonah and rescued him from his distress, from his experience of the depths of the grave. Now, whatever hell on earth you may be experiencing, however great your distress today, however much you feel like you are on the brink of death, that you are dying, the fact of the matter is God is able to deliver you. Like Jonah, all you need to do is to pray. You need to call out. You need to ask for help. In the middle of your distress, call out to God. Now, why do we not always pray or call out to God and ask for help? Why don't we do it? Sometimes we feel unworthy. Sometimes we feel undeserving. Sometimes we feel too proud. Sometimes we feel hypocritical. Sometimes we feel ashamed. Sometimes we feel that we must first be or do better before we can call out to God. Well, friends, never forget, Jonah is a runaway. The runaway prophet prayed, and God listened, and he answered. So don't avoid prayer. God is able and he is willing to deliver you from whatever distress you are experiencing if you will turn your focus toward him and ask for his help. Now in verses 3 to 7, here I see God's great deliverance from the deep. Not only does he deliver from distress, but he delivers from the deep. In chapter 1, Jonah instructed that he'd be thrown into the sea so that the storm would be calmed, as though sort of this self-sacrificing choice was his to make. But now, here in chapter 2, Jonah declares God's great sovereignty. Look at what he says. Of God, he says, "You hurled me. Your waves swept over me." Now at this point, Jonah acknowledges that creation is but a tool in the hands of God. Jonah acknowledges now what he should have acknowledged earlier, and that is that God is the sovereign ruler. That God is the author of life, that he is the author of Jonah's life, and that Jonah can never escape God. God's sovereign and in control. In verse 4, Jonah confesses that he has been justly banished from God's sight. But he also recognizes a remarkable ray of hope. Even though he is experiencing banishment, yet he will look again towards God's holy temple. Now, when speaking about being banished, Jonah does not mean that he is cast away from God's presence, because he understands that God is everywhere, that God is omnipresent. What he does mean by this phrase, however, is that he is out of the Lord's favor. He's out of favor with God. He knows that he has run away or he has fallen away from God. He's out of favor with God, but he also knows from the fact that God saved him from drowning that he still has hope of looking towards the temple. Now, what's in Jonah's mind when he speaks about being able to look towards the temple? Well, this may be a reference to a literal temple, but more likely, Jonah is indicating here in a figurative way that he still has hope of doing things that are often associated with the temple, which is praying to and worshiping God. In chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah ran away from God. But now, because of God's great intervention and great deliverance, Jonah will be able to worship again. In chapter 2, verse 7, he knew his life was ebbing away. He was drowning. He was dying with no hope of return. But now, God brought him up, and now he offers his prayer and his worship to God. In these verses, the great deliverance of Jonah from sure death is dramatic and miraculous. One of the things I think which heightens the miracle here is the use of the word deep. Verse 3 says, "You hurled me into the deep." Verse 5 says, "The deep surrounded me." What is the deep? Sometimes the deep refers to chaos. What is the deep? It is the chaos of a turbulent, uncontrollable sea, swirling currents and overwhelming waves and breakers in verse 3, engulfing and threatening waters and seaweed that traps and strangles, verse 5, sinking down to the very bottom of the sea from which there is no escape, verse 6. These descriptions are vivid and painful. The feelings of crushing panic. The agony of not being able to breathe and the horror of not being able to swim to the surface. Sinking down and being strangled by seaweeds and so on. Can you just imagine the horror, the terror that he experiences? And the utter despair, the utter hopelessness. But God reached down and pulled Jonah back up. Verse 6. And Jonah worshiped God. Verse 7. Sometimes you will feel overwhelmed by the deep, by the chaos of life. Sometimes you will feel overcome by the crushing weight of anxiety or worry. Sometimes you will feel beaten down by the responsibilities you have as a parent or an employee or as a leader. Sometimes you will feel defeated by the ravages of illness or grief. At such times, God wants to deliver you. At such times, God wants to grace you with his presence and his help. At such times, God wants to work his own miracles in your life. Now, what will you need to do? You will need to do what Jonah did. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says that Jonah remembered the Lord. The word remembered refers to the mental act of focusing attention on something. When his life was ebbing away, Jonah deliberately focused his attention on the Lord. He forced himself to look beyond his experience of the deep, beyond his experience of the chaos. He forced himself to focus on the Lord. Now, the word remembered almost always, particularly in the scriptures, it's almost always the basis for action. And we see that here. Jonah remembered, he focused on the Lord, and his action was to pray. You need to do the same thing when you experience the deep. With determination, you need to focus on God, and you need to take the action of praying. When you do that, you put yourself in a place where you can experience God's great deliverance. Now in verses 8 and 9, here I see God's great deliverance from distraction. He delivers from distress. He delivers from the deep, from chaos. He delivers from distraction. Here we see that Jonah acknowledges that when a person clings to idols, he forfeits God's grace. Idols are a distraction. Idols redirect a person's focus or a person's attention. Idols make false promises. Idols grasp a person's allegiance, and idols steal away worship. Now, I don't know what idols Jonah was thinking about in this moment. Maybe his idol was personal safety. Maybe it was his reputation. Maybe it was his pride. Maybe it was pleasure and ease. Maybe it was patriotism. Maybe it was a long life. Whatever his idols, they had distracted him from focusing on God, had distracted him from loving God with his whole heart and from being obedient to God and from trusting in God and ultimately from experiencing God's grace. When you focus on and when you chase after other idols, not loving God, not fully obeying God, you forfeit God's grace in your life. Now, in our society, and possibly in your life, there are many idols that distract from the worship of God and from the obedience that God deserves, with the result that His grace is forfeited. Rather than trusting in God, you look to other people, other experiences, or other things to bring yourself a sense of value or belonging or fulfillment. Oh, if I am good looking or intelligent or wealthy, then people will accept me and love me and I will feel good about myself. I'll be fulfilled. If I have a good education or a good job or good connections, people will accept me and love me and I will be fulfilled. If I can produce much or collect much or give much, people will accept me, they'll love me, and I'll experience fulfillment. If I can accumulate wealth and power, if I can attain status and recognition, if I can consume lavish food and drink, if I can vacation luxuriously, if I can live a life of ease, then I will be fulfilled as a person. But all of these things are mere idols. Idols that distract. And they will never satisfy our deepest needs or our strongest longings. Only God can do that. Like Jonah, we can be and we must be delivered from the idols that distract. God delivered Jonah from his distractions. And Jonah's priorities were corrected. And Jonah declares, verse 9, that he would fulfill his vows. Now, this was either a promise to worship God and express thanksgiving, or it was a promise to be obedient to God and complete the task that God had given to him to preach in Nineveh. He doesn't tell us what his vows are, but whatever the content of his vows, Jonah makes them. Why? Because the great God, the Lord of the heavens and the earth and the sea, is the only one from whom salvation comes. Jonah recognizes where salvation comes from. It's God. It's only the Lord who can satisfy our deepest needs and our longings. Idols are worthless distractions. The only pursuit of value is worshiping God with thanksgiving and being completely obedient to Him. Let us ask God to deliver us from our distractions so that we can experience His grace in our lives. Put your hope in God alone, your trust in God alone, obey God alone, worship God alone, and the grace of God will sweep over you like the waves of an ocean. Finally, verse 10. In verse 10, I see God's great deliverance from death. Jonah deserved to drown. Human justice would have demanded that Jonah pay for his running away from and his disobedience to God. Jonah clearly understood that he deserved death when back in chapter 1 he instructed the sailors to throw him overboard. Jonah clearly understood that he deserved death, and thus he was greatly surprised to be swallowed by a divinely appointed fish. Human justice demanded punishment. And you recall from last week, that was the great conflict that Jonah had with God. The Ninevites deserved punishment because they were so wicked. But God's justice allowed for mercy to be extended. And God commanded the fish to not only swallow Jonah, but to then deliver Jonah to safety on dry ground. The fish had no say in the matter. Jonah had no say in the matter. It was all up to God. And God, in His sovereignty, extended mercy to Jonah and delivered Jonah from death. Now, as you love and obey God, you can also expect God's great deliverance from death. It may be deliverance from some earthly human tragedy. The Apostle Paul acknowledges this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is what we read in verses 8 to 10. Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." You see, when you set your hope on God and God alone, He can deliver you from deadly peril and death. That was Paul's experience. That was Jonah's experience. But if He does not deliver you from deadly peril and death, you have a more important promise of deliverance. Again, the Apostle Paul. Paul understood that God delivers from eternal death. He speaks about this deliverance in detail in places like 1 Corinthians 15, where he says such things as, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable. Death has been swallowed up in victory." And in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says things like, "The dead in Christ will rise." and we will be with the Lord forever. Consider the words of Jesus. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You see, even if we succumb to deadly peril and death, even when this mortal life ends, God will deliver his people. He will deliver the followers of Jesus into eternal life in his presence in the new heavens and earth. In the sea and in the belly of the fish, Jonah was the recipient of God's great deliverance. He was the object of God's great mercy and grace. There was nothing that could separate Jonah from the presence and the love of God. Again, the Apostle Paul, he acknowledges this great truth. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, when he declares that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from his love. This morning I wonder, from what do you need to be delivered? Do you need to be delivered from distress? Do you need to be delivered from deep chaos? Do you need to be delivered from the distractions of idols? Do you need to be delivered from death? Our God is a great God of deliverance. I invite you to take a few moments of silence to bow your heads and pray. And invite God to deliver you from whatever it is you need to be delivered from. Distress, chaos, idols, death. And as you are praying, listen to our great and gracious and merciful God as he says something like this. My dear friend, I love you and care about you. My dear friend, I've seen your despair, your loneliness, your grief, your hurt, your frustration, and I've seen your sin. I've seen your vain idols, but I still love you. My love for you is deeper than the oceans, stronger than the winds, and bigger than the biggest need in your life. I want to rush into your life. I want to take your hand and tell you of my love. But I'm not pushy. I'll just wait until you call me, until you ask me, until you talk with me. Dear friend, I have so much to share with you. Please come to me. Call me. Stop running away. Don't sink. Don't drown. Come to me. I love you. Oh God, thank you for your love. Oh great God, deliver us. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.